my privilege to introduce Jocelyn Wallace. Jocelyn has been married to her husband Ryan for 22 years. They're the proud parents of two teenage girls, Haley and Shelby. They are members of Faith Church in Lafayette. She lives in Clinton County on a small farm. I'm not sure if I said that. They are members of Faith Church. Since 2013, Jocelyn has been home full-time, supporting her family and educating the children. Besides serving the family, they serve as a volunteer ministries in various ways. She is a volunteer counselor and conference speaker at Faith Biblical Counseling Ministries and teacher, mentor, and writer for Faith Church Women's Ministries. Professionally, Jocelyn served as the executive director for 12 years for two not-for-profit ministries serving at-risk women. It's our privilege to have you. Thank you.
I'm so excited to be here tonight because this is my very favorite topic to speak about. So I'll try to contain my excitement and not to get too crazy. And every time I talk, I pray to Jesus, please help me to talk slow, because I always talk 100 miles a minute and everyone's like trying to hold on for dear life. So let's start together with prayer, and then we're going to jump right into this really awesome topic this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us other women to go on our journey through life with. God, thank you for the friendships that are represented in this room. Thank you for the Titus 2 older ladies that have sought out and invested in Titus 2 younger ladies. And God, thank you for the Titus 2 younger ladies who are allowing older ladies to speak truth into their life. God, I pray that tonight would be an encouragement, and that we would be blessed and grown in your word and in our love for you. I pray that you'd help us to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit as we hear, and that this weekend would just be a catalyst for growth in all areas of our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was praying, I realized I have no clock and don't know what time it is. Okay, there, I see. I was supposed to bring my phone up and forgot. Okay, everyone needs to have this white paper. We're going to be talking about this today and tomorrow, so you want to make sure to bring it back. And I'm going to be referring to it off and on. So if I say, look at your, this is called the Creation Mandate handout. So if I say, look at the Creation Mandate handout, this is the front side that has the boxes on it. And we'll be flipping over at some times as well. So I'm pretty passionate about, let's see, get this on, about women in particular, and women understanding their place in God's plan. I think you heard my little professional bio. Through the course of my life in the professional field of serving other people, I really was bumped into the concept of feminism often, because in social services, other social service women especially are all about empowerment and feminizing everyone. And even in the ministry platform, it's easy to forget exactly what God's plan was and how we fit into it and how we should be participating in it. And so I am just so passionate about all of us, especially women, understanding that God does have a plan and he does have a purpose. And instead of spending a lot of energy trying to design a purpose for our life or to organize a plan for ourselves, it's much more conducive to our overall satisfaction in life and our happiness and our health if we first discover God's plan, discover God's purpose, instead of trying to create some big purpose for ourselves that we hope, when we look back at 80 years old, we'll say, wow, you know, my life is worth living. I'm really satisfied with it. So I want us to be thinking, are we discovering our own personal purpose and plan? Are we creating it? Or are we created? And because we're created, that means there's a creator. And the creator gets to tell us how the created beings are going to function the best. So this is my illustration on that. I super love cooking for my family. And I super love when I try something cool and it turns out. So if anyone has ever tried to make a cheesecake, you know that it is an art. And you can't just slam it in the oven and cross your fingers and hope it turns out. There's like stuff that you do to make it be perfect. So imagine if you created, not just followed someone else's recipe, but you created the perfect cheesecake recipe. And you lovingly bought all those expensive ingredients and did all the steps and you did it, put it in the oven. And when you pulled it out, it was perfection with no cracks and a beautiful, creamy, delicious center. And you said, "My family, I love you so much. Please enjoy this cheesecake." And they reached across the table and they grabbed out huge chunks of it and they washed their hair with it. What would your reaction be? Like, aghast at the waste of ingredients, at the waste of your time. You would probably be angry and you might even scream at them, like, "Get your hands out of my cheesecake." So imagine if there was a creator that had created much, much more marvelously than a cheesecake. He gets to tell the stuff he created, what he created it for. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. So what was the plan all along? What was the purpose? And does the creator get to tell his creations not only how they're going to glorify him the most, draw the most attention to him, but how they're also going to be the happiest? So let's just talk about this together tonight. Your first blank is creation, living out God's design. And we're going to talk about the human being's interaction with the Creator's plan throughout history. And I really want you to latch on to four key words tonight. When I learned this, it made the gospel make so much more sense. Like I've been in a Christian family all of my life. I grew up as a missionary kid. So we were constantly talking about the gospel and the gospel and the gospel, sharing the gospel and teaching the gospel and equipping people to do something with the gospel. But until I understood these four words, the gospel was not really anything more than this philosophical thing that we talked about. So here's the four words, and these are the four main points: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. We're going to talk about each of those major points in history as they relate to the Creator's plan and purpose for his being. So the first thing we're going to talk about is the creation, living out the design that God had originally intended. Human beings were created to fulfill the creation mandate. So I mentioned that I grew up in a Christian family, but our family was not necessarily rooted well in God's word. And so as a result, I took a little detour from following Jesus for a while and got married at that time, had a miserable first couple years of marriage, and realized, like, I'm trying to seek all the satisfaction outside of a relationship with God, and just nothing is working. I'm not happier doing the stuff my way. So I think I'm just going to follow Jesus. And I'm so screwed up from those years of pursuing my own thing that I don't really even know what God's purpose and plan was for me. So I just started reading and scripture and trying to say, like, okay, so if God created us, surely he told us somewhere what he created us for. So I'm going to show you the key. This is my favorite passage in all of scripture as it relates to me being a human being, because it tells me what my job is. And if I do my job as a human being, God promises this level of satisfaction that I will never be able to find anywhere else. So let's read this together from Genesis 1:26 through 28. This is called the creation mandate, and it's the mandate, the job that the Creator gave to the created beings. Genesis 1:26 through 28 says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image,' speaking to the Trinity, 'according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So you have in your possession a chart that looks like this. And what I'm going to do is just go through each little chunk on this page. And by the time that we're done tonight, you should be able to then go home and explain it to someone who's never heard of this before. It should be pretty straightforward and easy. So we're going to start off with the little cloud at the top. God said that His mandate to creation was that we were going to bear the image and likeness of God. And one of our pastors who teaches this concept has this little phrase that he uses. We were designed to be visible representatives of an invisible God. That's written in your little cloud. And to do that, we were going to have to dwell with God the Creator, know Him, enjoy Him, love Him, worship. And then, because we've been spending so much time with God, we would then be able to emulate Him. So the purpose, the number one purpose of why God made human beings was to bring glory to God by bearing His image and likeness accurately. God wants us to worship Him in truth. He wants us to enjoy our relationship with Him. And because we love Him deeply, we know Him intimately. And as we spend time with Him, we started to do this radical thing. We started to actually share His glory. So I think of it like glitter. If you have kids and they do any sort of craft, you know glitter. Like, you can't be in the presence of glitter and not get glitter on yourself. It's just contagious. It follows you wherever the crafts have gone. That's when I think about what God talks about glory. When the Bible speaks of God's glory, it talks about His Shekinah glory. It means there is a bright, shining, white, pure light that emanates from Him. And anyone who spends time in His presence catches some of that shining light. So have you ever met someone like that you didn't know before, like a waitress at a restaurant, and you're like, she's obviously a Christian because her face looks different than all the other waitresses. She's emanating joy. She has a peace that surpasses the spilled plates and crumbs that she has to wipe up after your kids. Like, obviously she's been in the presence of the Creator and she shares some of His glory. As we spend time with Him, we start to share His glory, and He wants us to know Him so well, His created beings, that we think like Him, we act like Him, we desire like Him. We think, what does our Creator say about stuff? Because I want to say the same thing. So the Creator's definitions become my definition. So when He defines this as good, I also define it as good. When He defines this as evil, His human beings say, well, because our Creator said it's evil, well, then obviously we think it's evil too. So let's look at these two words that are in this passage, image and likeness. Image and likeness means something very specific. And when you get this, it's like, oh my word, that is so super cool. So the word image in the Hebrew, it means a whole bunch of things like this: a phantom, an illusion, a resemblance, a representative figure, especially an idol. So think, when we've heard about Old Testament stories about people got in trouble for creating idols, they took a little piece of wood and they carved it into an image that looked like their representative God. God wants us to bear His image in the same way that a little statue bears the image of the real thing. So this word image would have been clearly understood in the culture that Genesis was written in. So the Hebrews that were listening to it, they would have totally understood what the word image meant and how it related to them. Because in those days, and we're going to talk about this more in a second, when a king would conquer a neighboring land, obviously before email and Facebook and stuff, they had to let the conquered people know, hey, people, you are conquered. You're now not independent people anymore. You belong to this high king. And the way he would let them know that they were conquered and he was in charge was he would commission artists to carve statues that looked just like him. And they would put them up all over the conquered land so that those conquered people knew, hey, you have a new king who is the boss of you. So when God said to His human beings, I created you in order to be an exact carved statue of me, and then I placed you in the world, your job was, anytime anyone looked at you, they would immediately think of God the Creator. Isn't that so cool? So the word likeness means resemblance or a concrete model or a shape. And that word is used throughout the scripture to talk about humans being created to function like God. So the only way we can function like Him is if we know Him. The only way that we can think like Him is if we're spending time with Him. The only way that we can see the world through His eyes is if we spend a lot of time getting to know Him. So humans, the human being, has to defer to God's definitions. And this is a really important point that you're going to see throughout each of the four big words that we're talking about: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Human beings were never designed to think on their own. And we have to come to a humble place where we say, that's a good thing for me to not think on my own. I wasn't born to be a strong, independent woman with a free mind of my own. I was born and designed to think like God the Creator. Adopting his view of reality is crucial. Adopting his definitions of good and evil will mean when I think about what's good for my life, I'm going to have to think through what the Creator would have thought was good for my life. And this can feel like 30,000 miles up, but let me bring it down to like some practical applications. It means when I think about how to spend my time, I don't just think like, oh, what makes me happy? What I think about is what the Creator has told me in the book of instructions that he gave me, so I know what he thinks is a good way to spend my time. And that will affect how much time I spend on Facebook. So it's really super practical. It's not just churchy stuff, it's daily stuff. So out of that purpose, that big purpose, God in Genesis 1, 26 through 28 says, I am going to give you three main jobs. So the purpose is bearing the image and likeness of God, representing him accurately, being a statue that represents him well. And there's going to be three main ways that we put that into plan. The first way, overall, the plan's objective. So it's important to understand this wasn't some like, we have this big tyrant God up in heaven and he's just wanting everyone to think that he's awesome. Although he is the most awesome thing that has ever been in the world. God said the plan is that because you know me, you're going to bring my blessing into the world through your involvement in it. So just let that gel for a second. God's plan for humans was to represent him well. And because we've represented him accurately, everyone and everything in our sphere of influence would be blessed because of our involvement in it. So on a practical note, let's just think about how that applies to our life as ladies. So when my husband has just hung out with me and it's before that time of the month, he should still leave that interaction with me thinking like, wow, that was really a blessing to be around her. Wow, she really, like, she reminded me of God the Father. When I correct my children, that's how they should leave a discipline situation. Like, wow, that was kind of like being spanked like God the Father. Like, I am blessed because my mom cares enough about me that she disciplines me. So think about your context. What's the realm that God placed you in? When you leave an interaction with someone, do they confidently say, I am blessed because that girl is in my life? That's the plan. And here's the three ways that we live it out. We channel blessing from God through our experience with him and out of our hands in three major ways. The first major way is that God wants us to be fruitful and multiply. So not only does that mean like that we get married and have kids and then we are fruitfully filling our little area of influence with more human beings, it also means we are involved in other human beings that already exist in a way that is multiplicational and filled with abundant goodness. So in your little box, you'll see two big words that are in capital letters. They say bless and do good. So the key to this is because I'm involved in this part of life, the people who are in my existence have left feeling and experiencing blessing and goodness. God created us to be involved in people's life so that we're reproducing in other people his image. So I'm having babies, if that's what God's plan for me. It includes marriage and babies. But I'm also investing in other people and helping them to grow in the manifestation of the character of God, the Creator himself. The next job that God gave us, be fruitful and multiply. I always forget that I have blanks. The next job that God gave us is to rule over creation and exercise dominion on God's behalf over the created world. So in this, the big word for this section is righteousness. So because I've been spending time with God the Father, I know his definitions of what is right and what is good. And now I live those out in my context. And basically it's like this. I partner with God to bring his blessing into my world by doing what he says is good and right and will result in happiness and satisfaction. I govern as someone who's representing the High King. So if the, let's say the ambassador to France left the United States, went over and hung out in France for a while, would we want him to like think through each and every situation on his own and say, yeah, in my opinion, this is the best way to handle commerce. This is the best way to handle international trade. This is the best way to handle terrorism. Or would we want him to actually represent the United States? Because we care about our relationship with France. That picture is what this is talking about. Because I know the Creator, because I'm spending time with him, because that's what God created me for, then when I'm functioning in my world, I'm functioning as if I represent someone other than me. So applied to my home, I would say, like, I want my home to be a place of peace because my Creator is a God who loves peace. So I think, how can I make this less chaotic and more orderly and more controlled, not because I'm a control freak and everything has to go mommy's way, but because I want the people in my home to understand what it would be like to be in the presence of the Creator. And I'm being his ambassador in this moment on his behalf. So there's two big words to understand. Oh, again, I forgot about the blanks. Rule over creation and exercise dominion on God's behalf over the created world. And there's two words that I want us to talk about. Rule and dominion. To rule means that you control or direct and you exercise power, authority, or influence over something else. You govern. So you are governing your little area of influence on behalf of someone else. And when anyone or anything has been in your area of influence, they have a better understanding of the person who you are representing. And then the word dominion is the power or the right to govern or control something. So when I think about if I were working outside of my home, my little office area shouldn't represent me and how cool I am and all of my interests. It should represent something bigger. Like if a coworker were to come to my desk and say, Jocelyn, we have a problem. We need to discuss this and we need to resolve it. It shouldn't be like, well, it's my way or the highway, buddy. Like, we're doing it my way. You know my way is usually right. When someone comes to my desk to solve a problem, I should be thinking, how would my Creator want this situation to be handled? And when this coworker leaves the situation, are they leaving with a better understanding of the Creator that made them, even if they're not actually worshiping the Creator? They have a good idea of how he thinks and functions and desires because I interacted with them on God's behalf. God has given every single human being at least one area of influence. And as women, because we wear a lot of hats, we probably have lots of areas of influence. If you're married, you have a marriage. You probably have a home or an apartment. If you have children, you have your parenting responsibilities. If you work, you have your work responsibilities. But in each context, if you're a grandma, you have grandparenting opportunities. If you're a single woman, you have all of your different things that you're involved in, serving and volunteering and loving your neighbor. Every context is an opportunity for us to govern on God's behalf. Not for us to create our own life in our own image, not for us to discover ourselves and to create an identity that sets us apart. It's to govern on someone else's behalf. The third job that God gives us is to subdue the world. And what that means is to promote order and goodness. So the big word to think about that is justice. And I find the more I study righteousness and the more I study justice, the harder it is for me to define. So I'll give it a shot. But basically the concept of justice is not only do I care about righteousness, like that we have the definition of the Creator's view, but I care that everyone gets to experience righteousness. So I care that if someone is being broken down by an unrighteous person, that person has the opportunity to live a good life because people are caring for them. So God says our third job is to subdue the world. So first of all, be fruitful, multiply. Second, to rule. And third, to subdue. So let's look at the word subdue. The word subdue means to conquer and to bring into subjection, to overpower by superior force, to overcome, to bring under mental and emotional control, to render submissive. So not only am I holding up God's definitions of right, I'm pushing down God's definitions of wrong. And everything in my sphere of influence is supposed to be impacted by the fact that there is a good creator who designed human beings and then gave them a job. And when we do our job correctly, everyone in our realm of influence is blessed because God wanted us to do good to them. So this is like kind of big and philosophical. I'm going to take you through on the back side of your paper, on the left side. So you can either read along with me or just listen. But every time I teach this, people are like asking me, could you please email me what you just read because I want to remember it. That's why I just give this to you. And if you want, you can make as many copies of this as you want. I don't care how many copies you make. I don't care how you use it. Just please don't change it because then it wouldn't be an accurate description of what I have studied a lot. But this little bit is on the back on the left. So let's talk about how this would have worked in real life as we can look through history. So I never realized I liked history until I started homeschooling my kids. And then I was like, oh my word, this is so cool. The whole thing works together, like from start to end. And we studied from Diana Waring. Her history is amazing. But we started at creation and went to like the Korean War, which was as current as we could get. But one of the things that blew my mind was the closer we are to creation, the more humans are actually doing their job accurately. So it's not that we're getting better and better and smarter as time goes on. The further we get from creation, the more that image is kind of muddied up. But let's look at how this works through history, and this will hopefully make a little bit more sense. So kingdom building historically. So here's how it would have worked historically. A majestic king would gain power and build an empire or a kingdom that represented his glory. So think about someone famous that you know, like the pharaohs or Nebuchadnezzar. Like, I like Nebuchadnezzar because that's so clearly spelled out in the scriptures. So he targeted kingdom expansion because he needed stuff to make his kingdom awesome. Like, he was personally convinced of his awesomeness, but he needed more raw materials and more people. So he would go to war, conquer a land, and then he would be the king of even more space. The people that he would conquer were trained to be visible representatives of him. So he was back in Babylon, but like he stole Daniel and his buddies, took them to Babylon, trained them, and then he expatriated them and sent them all over the world to reign on his behalf. So they knew him, they knew his policies, and they put them into place. So a king would conquer land, and then he would send out ambassadors to represent him and his interests so that anytime anyone came into contact with these governors, the king would be well represented even though he was thousands and thousands of miles away. He would carve those statues. Remember a story in the Bible about a statue carved in a likeness? Remember that? Nebuchadnezzar carved a statue in his likeness and then commanded everyone to bow down and worship him. But we know Daniel and his buddies did not. So the king would also want his people to be fruitful and multiply. He would see, oh, this conquered land just makes excellent wheat. I need wheat because we eat lots of bread in the palace. So I want their wheat that they're famous for to now be my wheat. So I want them to be fruitful and multiply. Oh, those girls over there, they're great perfumers. And my palace needs a lot of perfume because we are wonderful and we need to let our smell, let that be visible to the world. So he would want his conquered people to be fruitful and multiply. He would want any passions or insurrections to be squashed because, you know, no high king wants to give up any parts of his kingdom. And he would want his ambassadors to rule on his behalf so that his interests were being well represented. And his power and authority was used to extend his own personal greatness and exploit the blessings of the conquered land for his benefit. So, like I said, all of this stuff is very applicable to real life. So I'm going to tell you a story about how I taught my little daughter Shelby this when she was about 7 or 8 years old. Because I could sit her down and teach this Bible lesson to her, or I could say, let me show how we live this out. So learning God's word is only one part of it. Living it out is the other part. God wants us to both know him and do his ways. So when I first came home full time, I was trying to help my children get caught up to speed because I was working so many hours, I was neglecting the welfare of my family. That was one reason why I came home full time. So we had quite a bit of remediation that needed to happen. And one day, I was visiting my daughter Shelby's bedroom, and it was obvious that her definition of good did not match Daddy's definition of good. So I told her the story. I said, "Daddy, he is a good, benevolent king, and God has given him this farm as his kingdom. And you know what? He took me as his queen. So precious. I'm the queen. And he handed me this house and said, 'My queen, do with it as you wish, in a way that would reflect my good heart.' And then we had two little princesses, and we said, 'Princess number one and princess number two, understand Daddy's good heart and how he wants to bring blessing into his dominion and know him. And then we give you this piece of our kingdom to rule on our behalf, your bedroom.'" And every time you enter your bedroom, all of your little stuffed animals should say, "Princess Shelby has returned. She loves us like the heart of the king. Princess Shelby takes good care of us." And all of your dirty clothes should be just rejoicing from the laundry hamper. "She loves us. She never tears us. She never gets yucky stuff on us. Oh, she doesn't walk on us. Nothing ever squashes us or ruins us." And every time you enter your kingdom, all of your subjects cheer because Princess Shelby is here. Now, when you look around, do you feel like the king's good heart is being reflected in the way that you keep your kingdom? And she'd be like, "Oh my word, Mom, you're so retarded and ridiculous. Please stop." But that was the moment that her little piece of the kingdom started looking like Daddy's piece of the kingdom. Like, every day, all day long, we want our little dominion to reflect the heart of our good King Daddy. Because Daddy's good heart reflects the High King's heart. And we want anyone who enters any area that we have dominion over, not to say like, "Oh, dude, she's a good decorator," or, "Oh, look at their garden, it's perfect." That I want anyone who visits our dominion to say they value order, because order produces productivity, and productivity produces food for their family, and I feel like they really, really love God and want to take care of his kingdom well. And when they enter the little children's bedroom, they're like, "Oh, look at this. They can find their stuff." Like, they're not always buying new clothes because their old stuff got all squished and ruined. Like, all of us working together in our little area of dominion are representing the High King who wants blessing to come from our relationship through us out of our hands to others. Isn't that an awesome plan? Isn't it such a cool purpose? Like, I didn't have to spend, you know, hours and hours and hours discovering myself, writing down my long-term goals, thinking about what God made me good at. Like, I learned what God wanted, and then I lived it out in the context of my personality, in my place, with my people. It sounds so awesome, but do you know what happened? Collectively, human beings said, "I got better things to do than this." And that's what the fall is about. So God gave us this cool plan, and instead of doing it, we were like, "Yeah, what else? I got my own plan." So God said this awesome plan should best be lived out in the context of gender. And I'm not going to take a long, long time to explain this tonight. Everything I say, I learned early in my speaking career to include the passages of scripture where it comes from, even if I can't quote those different passages to you because of the lack of time. You guys, if something interests you, go home and study it yourself. Nothing I teach is outside of the Word of God, and I want you to know where I found this. So first of all is according to our gender role. God wants us to live out his plan according to who he made us. And this is a whole other lecture for a whole different conference, but God only made two possibilities here, a male and a female. And the males were uniquely designed to mirror God or uniquely image God by leading, providing, and protecting. And so they get this really cool responsibility to image the part about God the Father, God the Creator, where he thought of this cool plan and then led his human beings to do it. Human women were designed to uniquely image God by helping to accomplish that goal. And living out our design as women is an honor because it represents God in a special way that men don't often get to represent him. We get to represent him by seeing a situation and seeing how help is needed to accomplish the mission. Now, we can go into that with a huge chip on our shoulder and be like, "Why does everyone always need my help? Why is everything always falling apart around me? Why does everyone always have problems that I have to fix?" Or we could say, oh, God made me uniquely suited to see a situation and notice how I could come alongside and help that to be accomplished. The word for that is Ezer, E-Z-E-R, and it represents a very unique aspect of God's character, and you can see it in the Psalms passages that I listed there about how God swoops in and helps us in our time of need. So, the creation mandate, God wants us to bear his image and likeness, that's the purpose. The plan is lived out in three different jobs, being fruitful and multiplying, ruling and having dominion. It happens best when we live out our role as a man or a woman. And then, at some point, a man and a woman will come together in marriage and say, you know what? We're better together. I want to do God's thing, and you want to do God's thing. And if the two of us hitched our horses to each other's wagon, like, we could do it better. So I want to be with you. You want to be with me. And we're going to hold hands as we fulfill God's mission and purpose and plan together as a unit. So there's a whole bunch of stuff you can study in your notes, but that uniting through marriage was through complementary roles. So marriage provides a partnership possibility with unity and purpose. Like, both of us, comfortable in our roles, come together with the idea that we are better working with one another than we were working apart. That doesn't mean that marriage is the only plan, but when you're looking at human beings and how God wanted the earth to be filled so that it would reflect his glory, there did need to be a joining of the man and woman and a production of the next generation. So marriage is God's part of God's plan. It doesn't mean that if you're not married, you can't do his plan. So single women can still represent God in their unique way by being amazing helpers in every component of life. Single men can still be amazing representations of God the Father in the way that they lead and provide and protect. Secondly, marriage provides unconditional love and acceptance. And it mirrors God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit's relationship with each other. Marriage allows us to coordinate the completion of the creation mandate efficiently under biblical authority structures. So this is a whole other lecture that I give on authority, but here's the summary. Somebody has to call the shots, and God designed men to be the person who called the shots and who organized the mission accomplishment. Just because I answer to my husband and I submit to my husband doesn't make me less equal to him. It just means he's the one that has to stand in front of God and give an account for our family and how we did God's mission. So biblical authority is super cool. I love studying it. And if you want to talk about that later, I'll be here, you know, through the whole weekend and I can chat with you offline about that. Marriage also allows us to image Christ's intimate relationship with the church vividly. So in scripture, it says that the marriage relationship is like a mystery. It represents Jesus Christ's relationship with the church, where we're one with him, we're united with him. And because of that, we are then living out our relationship with Jesus in a way that tells a big story about the gospel. It's really cool, a big, big honor. Out of that marriage, we get the family. So a man and a woman, each doing their job, coming together in marriage, produce the next generation. And the point of that is that God's purpose and God's plan would never be forgotten. Isn't that so cool? We don't have to, like, wonder 25 generations from creation, what exactly did God made us for? So the point was that Adam and Eve would get together, have babies, fill the earth, and they would teach those children what their purpose and their plan was, and it would never, ever lose its vigor and its excitement and its application to real life. The family creates a secure and stable foundation from which a new life can enter the world, and it provides the relationship, safety, direction, and provision for receiving and generationally replicating God's purpose for humans. So that's a lot of words to say. We get to teach the next generation how to do it and how to be excited about it. So even if you don't have children, you can still be investing in the next generation in some degree. Next, we can see that all family members are worshiping and working full-time out of their home. They're being educated full-time out of their home, and they're going out and impacting the world that God placed them in together. So when the applications to our life are that my children's education and my children's spiritual development at the first point belongs to my husband and I can choose to have a subcontractor help me with that, like send them to school. And I have a teacher that teaches them, or send them to Sunday school. I have a Sunday school teacher that teaches them. But all of that is within the context of my responsibility, that next generation is leaving my nest prepared to live this out. So when we talk about our children growing up, like we talk about the day that they're going to graduate, like they're going to fly to the nest. We're going to say, we send you out joyous because we are confident you know everything you need to know to live for God. Whether you live it out and do it is between you and God, but you are leaving completely prepared. And each member is working together for a unified common vision under the leadership of the husband or daddy if present. Sometimes there's not a husband or daddy present, but there still needs to be direction, and the direction needs to be living out the mandate from the Creator. So I mentioned that even this plan is so cool and so amazing to have it so clearly spelled out. All of the human beings at one point looked at it and said, yeah, I want to do my own thing. So let me direct you to your notes, and let's read Romans 1, 18 through 21 together. I just love how this passage and Genesis 1, 26 to 28 dovetail so perfectly. So listen to this passage, which everybody here probably knows, but think about it in respect to the creation mandate. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile, that means empty, in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Isn't that just so tragic? After thinking about the creation mandate, God made us to bear his image according to his likeness, and to then fill the world with other images, and to rule on his behalf, and to subdue chaos and evil. And instead we said, I don't want to do good. I want to do what I want to do. And I don't care how good you are. I want to get to call the shots. So living according to our own design is the best definition of the fall. So we have creation, and now we have the fall. Instead of using our exclusive relationship with God to bring his blessing into our dominion, instead we just say, I want to do my own thing, and I want to really focus on me. Instead of bearing God's image, humans wanted to be like gods themselves, defining good and evil and deciding what was wise for themselves. Instead of saying, I need someone else's wisdom to help me sort through my life, the human beings just collectively said, I want to call the shots. Instead of honoring and worshiping God by bearing his image, humans dishonor the Creator and began worshiping the things he created. And this is key, and I think especially for women. They also began creating themselves and their identity in their own image. And I am just as guilty of this as the most wicked, heinous sinner who doesn't ever hear about Jesus. How many times have I thought, like, ooh, what is my personal style? Like, what do I want people to think about me when they look at me? Like, what kind of clothes would say Jocelyn? Like, what kind of house screams out Wallace? Like, I am so prone to say, I have this money and this house and this designing mind, and I'm going to make it scream out awesome. As a result, instead of blessing the earth through their involvement with it, do you remember what happened because Adam and Eve sinned? What did come into the earth? The curse. So God designed us to bless everyone because of our involvement with it, and instead, all of the earth, every component of creation, every human being that was ever created after Adam and Eve has existed under the curse of sin. We can't think right. We can't desire right. We can't plan right. We can't represent right. We are cursed. And every time I go work in my garden, I'm reminded of the curse because my job, my full-time job is pulling weeds. Like, we live on an organic farm. That's what we do. We pull weeds, harvest, and then pull more weeds. Instead of work being a blessing, now work was laborious and painful. So guys have a really hard time doing their job. Women have a really hard time doing their job. Instead of subduing all of creation under God's wise ordinances, now humans are ruled by passions and lusts that are ruining them. Instead of ruling over the created world for God's glory, now humans use their authority to rule over and exploit others through violence. That's such an important point to understand. All of us are probably involved in our community because we believe God wants our community to be blessed through us. But do I stand for justice because that's what good women and women do? Or do I stand for justice because the curse has ruined people's opportunity to enjoy being treated correctly? So I care about justice. I care about domestic violence. I care about children being exploited or taken advantage, not because it's my thing and that's when you think of Jocelyn, that's what you'll think of. No, I care about it because the curse has really, really, really cursed us. And as a result, everywhere I look, exploitation is the norm instead of blessing. The greatest part of the curse is that the Creator now has wrath against his rebellious creation and as a result has pronounced a death sentence over it. Creation became separated from its creator. And I mentioned that I grew up as a missionary kid and that we spend a lot of time talking about the gospel. And like everyone at my church is constantly talking about the gospel. And I'm like, okay, I know what the gospel is. But without understanding the wrath of God, the gospel loses some of its beauty. Why is it beautiful that we were redeemed? Because God rightly had wrath against his creations. It was right for him to be angry. It was right for us to for him to damn us to hell. It was right for us to be separated from him because of our sin. God's wrath is a right response to our rebellion. So without understanding how right it is for God to be angry at rebellious creations, we will never revel in the third part, which is redemption. The creation, the fall, the redemption. That is the gospel. Redemption is the gospel, if we want to narrow it down into one word. But the gospel is not quite as delicious without understanding the wrath of God and the rightful separation that we have. So what did God do? What did the Creator do? He sent a rescue to rescue his design through redemption. Jesus, the perfect God-man, is the only human that has ever been able to live according to the purpose God commanded for all humans. We know that he was perfectly God and perfectly human at the same time. How can we wrap our little human brains around that? We just can't. But we can see in Scripture that that is true. Jesus glorified God by bearing his image and likeness accurately. He is the perfect visible representative of the invisible God. That's the reason I love passages like this. John 1:14. This is so beautiful. One year, I don't know why it just hit me, but one year at Christmas, this verse was like the only thing I could think about. So think about this in the relationship of Christmas. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Christmas is the time that we celebrate God sending the rescuer to come live with the ruined creation. God sending down one person who would rightly represent him. Colossians 1:19 says, "For in him, for in Jesus Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And Hebrews 1:3 says, "Jesus is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power." So the job that God gave all of us, Jesus was the only one to ever do perfectly. And then Jesus is the only human that brought God's blessing into the world through his perfect life and substitutionary death. He satisfied God's wrath. He broke the power of the curse of sin, and he paid the penalty for that sin. That's so amazing. As a result, Philippians 2 tells us that God elevates Jesus and makes him the high king over all of creation. Jesus is also the only person, the only human that ever was able to put into plan the plan that God gave all humans to do. That fact enables us to be returned to our purpose. So, practically, if I have placed my trust and faith in Jesus Christ, I believe that when he died on the cross, my personal rebellion was able to be paid for by his death. And when I am raised to new life in Christ, now, instead of just continuing to represent Jocelyn, I am able to more and more closely represent Jesus. I am able to flesh him out to the people around me. That word, flesh out, is the word incarnate. So at Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation, when Jesus came and lived in a fleshly body. What happens at salvation is that when I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I am now returned to the possibility of fleshing Jesus out to the people who are looking at me. So we call it in our family, incarnating Jesus, because we understand what this means. But that phrase, incarnating Jesus, means anytime anyone looks at me, they should get a good picture of what Jesus Christ thinks like, functions like, desires. When I spank my little children if they've been super naughty, that experience should remind them of Jesus Christ. When I speak to my husband when I'm irritated, that experience should remind him of Jesus Christ. And every day, it should look less and less Jocelyn-ish and more Jesus-ish. There's a teacher that I really super love. His name is Garrett Higbee. And one time he was teaching on this topic, and he said, it was how this relates to marriage. But he said this, and it made me start crying immediately. And every time I think about it, I start crying. He said, one day my wife is going to die, and she's going to stand in front of God in heaven, and she's going to see Jesus's face. And you know what I want her to think of when she gets to heaven? I want her to say, oh my word, I recognize you. You look so much like my husband. Isn't that so amazing? Think about your children or your grandchildren or your coworker or your mom or your dad or your siblings. When they stand in front of Jesus for the first time, are they going to look at his face and recognize him because of you? We get the chance to incarnate, to flesh out Jesus. So because of the redemption, we can have the capacity to be fruitful and multiply because we are united with Jesus Christ. We can incarnate him, flesh him out, become more like him because we're spending a lot of time hanging out with him. Galatians 2:20 says this. When I understood all the incarnation stuff, when I read this verse, I was like, oh my word, I totally understand that now. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved him, loved me, and gave himself for me. So I literally think about this. At the moment of my salvation, I died. Jocelyn died. And what came back to new life because of salvation was Jesus living inside of this body. So the way I use my hands should be Jesus-like. The way I use my mouth should be Jesus-like because he redeemed me from my rebellion. And now I return to my original purpose. I can also rule and have dominion because I'm ruling on Jesus's behalf. And I can subdue the earth because I'm subduing on Jesus's behalf. I can tame wildness. I can bring my little area of dominion under the subduction, the subduing of having Jesus as a high king. I can use my life to urge other humans, just like I'm doing this weekend, to think about how you could do this too. So I was sharing at my table, like, we have four people in our family, and three of the four of us are extreme introverts. One of us is enough extrovert to make up for all the other three of us. But I am very dedicated to never leaving my house or speaking to any human beings other than the ones I have to. Like, I love being home and being quiet. But because Jesus has redeemed me from my rebellion, I am excited when I get to talk to other people about what God might want to do in their life on this same topic. And then I'm excited to get to go home and sit on my sofa and cuddle with my cats. But I don't sit on my sofa and cuddle with my cats instead of impacting the people that God has placed in whatever sphere of influence I have. My objective with my marriage, with my children, with anyone that I counsel or mentor or serve, is that you will see that Jesus is a very good master, and you will want to subject yourself to his authority. And as you see the creation mandate, you'll say, I want to be returned to that. I don't want to live a pointless life pursuing my own satisfaction and feeling completely pointless and purposeless. I want to be back on God's team, and I need Jesus to get me back to that team. One day, all of the design that is now only living in the shadowlands is going to be restored. So the four big points of human history as it relates to God's plan is creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. And this is so, so cool. One day, Jesus is going to actually return to earth, and he's going to be set up as the high king over all creation. There is a super, super cool passage of scripture that when you understand this, it just, like, your mind is blown. This is it in Revelation 4. I'm going to read this, even though it's a little lengthy. It's totally worth it. So follow along. Well, I always worry about the blanks. Okay, let me get to the right place. Okay, Jesus will glorify God. I'm going to skip ahead through these blanks and come back to them. There we go. So, okay, instead of messing with that, I'm going to tell you what the blanks are. Restoring the design, restoration. A, Jesus will return to earth one day as the high king over all creation. We will, with Jesus, rule over all of the redeemed, restored, created world like he originally intended us to do. Number one, Jesus will glorify God by completing the mission God the Father has given him. And this is the cool passage. In restoration, Jesus is handed the deed to the universe and given sovereignty over it. And when you look in Revelation, it says this, Revelation 4, the 24 elders fall down before him and seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Then I saw in the right hand of him who is seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. Do you know what that scroll is? I learned this from John MacArthur, so I trust this because he's like Einstein of the Bible. That scroll in the ancient world was how deeds to property were presented. A deed to property was presented as a scroll with seven seals on it. So when God said, who is authorized to have the deed to the entire restored universe? John cried out, there's no one worthy. There's no one worthy to open up the seals and take the deed to the restored universe. Then I looked, and when between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though he had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And everyone started screaming, worthy are you, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So from Genesis to Revelation, the goal was that because we interacted with the Creator, we would be blessed. Jesus came and restored us to our mission and will one day restore us in practice. Jesus, because he completed the mission to live perfectly, to follow God's plan perfectly, then said, I will go and offer my perfection on the cross so every other created human being can be restored to that purpose and we can live out what God created us to do all along. Jesus, number two, Jesus will bring God's permanent blessing into the world by judging rebellious creations. He'll create a new heaven and earth, and he'll install his permanent visible kingdom. And B, humans will be restored to their original purpose and creation. We'll be fruitful and multiply. We will rule and have dominion, and we will subdue the earth. So there's a ton that you can study about this, kind of like what I do for fun, study cool stuff in the Bible. There's so many neat things about what God is planning for us that impact our life right now. Like this, In Revelations 19, 6 through 10, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage where the church is married to Jesus Christ, and it says this little tiny phrase, "For it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." What that means, practically, is that when I am participating in bringing God's goodness into my dominion, and I'm using his standards of righteousness to do it, I'm building a section of the bridal gown that the church is going to wear when she is wed to Jesus Christ. Isn't that profound? So your goodness, the goodness that you bring into your dominion because of your relationship with God, is investing in how we're going to look at the marriage supper. That blows my mind. I want to do good deeds because that's what I was created for, but my good deeds are investing in eternity. So heaven is not going to be like us sitting around naked on a cloud playing a harp. God says that he has a bunch of jobs that he wants his human beings to do for him for all of eternity, after the whole earth is restored and Jesus is actually physically sitting on his throne like the high king. So invest in learning about that. Our life on earth is the investment for the future in heaven. Think about how what you're doing right now to bring God's goodness into your dominion is preparing for you to do that for all of eternity in the future. I would encourage you to read this right side of the back of the sheet of paper in your free time. Like if you have time tonight or tomorrow, it would be so helpful to just have a recap of everything that I talked about tonight. But this idea of God building his kingdom started at creation. It endured through the fall. It was redeemed in the life of Jesus Christ, and it will one day be restored physically in the future. And my urging to everyone that I meet, like recently it's just become a passion, even like when I'm at my doctor's office or at the airport, is like, I want to know, do you know about this? Do you know that God made you for a reason? Do you know that you don't have to wonder what your purpose is? And do you know that it's possible for you to have it fixed, for you to have your rebellion fixed, for your heart to be brought back to the Creator's heart, and to have the opportunity because of Jesus to be restored to the Creator? So my urging tonight is, if you've never heard this before, and this is like far out, think about it and respond to it. The gospel is not just truth that we just know. It's truth that we have to respond to. God created us. There was a tragic, rebellious fall. Jesus Christ's perfect life and substitutionary death made our redemption possible. And one day, he's physically coming back and he's going to restore everything to a created purpose. And some human beings, because they will not choose to be reconciled with the Creator, will not get to enjoy that restoration in the presence of the High King. They'll have to be serving an eternity sentence where Jesus is who they bow down to from hell. And so Philippians 2, 5 through 11 talks about that very vividly. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And I urge you, if you've never done that, to do that today so that you can be restored to God's mission, you can be restored to God's purpose, you can be restored to God's plan, and your life on earth and your future will be satisfied, happy, and you'll be able to participate in the people around you receiving God's blessing because you love the Lord Creator. Let me pray for us as we digest this and then listen to our concert. Dear Heavenly Father, I just praise you that you didn't just create us and then tell us, figure it out. God, I praise you that you gave us a very clear, very easy to understand explanation of our purpose, and that we get to see how to live that purpose out in your plan. And to be a woman is to be a joyful opportunity to share in your helper quality. And to live out our marriages is an opportunity to be participating with someone else who wants to bring your plan into being. And I just pray, God, that as we think about all of this, we would see how the truth impacts our daily life. It impacts how we talk. It impacts what we want. It impacts the food we put in our mouth. It impacts how we care for our home. It impacts how we keep our desk. It impacts how we manage our employees. God, help us to see how to live out your creation mandate because we have been redeemed through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Thank you, God, for this opportunity to be refreshed on your purpose and your plan for your creations. In Jesus' name, amen.